Y'all remember last week, Jesus talked to the crowd, and it was a really tough subject, and a lot of them left. A lot of them chose it was too hard, and the disciples were saying, how can we follow such teaching? And Jesus reminded them of their faith that they need to have. They could literally move mountains if they have enough faith. So now we're getting ready in that period of time where Jesus is in that preparation period for the last days, the last week at the cross. The lessons after today, we're at our halfway point. After today, we'll be halfway through our lessons. And we'll be starting next week or on the last week Christ was alive. We'll be covering every day that during the week of all the events that occurred on the final day, starting with that Saturday all the way to the crucifixion. So we'll be talking about those on individual days will be our lesson. Now, he's preparing for that, and our lesson comes out of Luke, and it's in, you saw the pages in your book where you'll find the information. Jesus is going to send out, a lot of us know the story from when we were younger, the Lord's send out this 70 two by two that he was send out to ahead of him. So it will not be an easy journey for these ones that he's sending out. The Lord appointed the 70 others. Now I kind of took that and thought about that for a moment because there's a lot of little lessons in here. These are not the same as the disciples. These are 70 other people that he's sending out. So what's that significant mean?
These are people who love him and like what he's doing and want to do the same. They want what he has and they want to follow him, right?
Exactly. They were appointed to do his work.
Right.
So what difference is that today for us?
Mm-hmm. That we could be the same people we could have been
had
if we were
at
that time.
We literally are.
Right.
And so when we talk about them going out and doing their mission and the stuff he's telling them, take it personal and take it as maybe put yourselves in their shoes and that's what I should be doing. Or that's the environment I'm going to face. Or that's what the Lord wants out of me. Because he appointed the 12, but everybody after that that came along and decided to follow him was appointed by Christ. So we are appointed by Christ. When we decided to be baptized and get be put in that water and brought back up, we're no different than they are. We have the same missions and the same requirements and the same things that they have going on to them out of us. And I think if we really put that in perspective and we start listening to what he has to say, it may be a little easy, harder to accept. Because what they're about to go through and what they're about to struggle through and what's asked of them, they may go, wait a minute, I never thought about that as me.
Well, he told them also not to take anything with them, to not be basically, for a better word, to be making preparations for it. You send them out and you go.
Yeah, we're going to get there.
And, I didn't want to take it ahead of you.
Yeah, we're going to get there. Yeah, but you're right. So think about all those things when they pop up, how it does for you. You know, the 70 numbers, in the 70s or 72s, and the 7, the lucky number. I mean, the importance of 70 for Jesus, and back then in biblical times, they all had importance. So they all had significant spiritual importance. And that 7 number is that perfect number. But it also meant with them... I like some of the stuff the Holy Spirit, spiritual blessings that come from following God's will. And that's what is going to be coming from here, is with these numbers that he's sending out. Listen to this in the Luke 10:2. Let's talk about this for just a couple of minutes. He said, he told them, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. He said, now remember, he sent them out two by two, and we're sending the 70 of them out. He said, so pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into the field. You know, I thought about us when we were going over this. Maybe our prayer should be daily that we need more workers. We want this church to grow. The Heavenly Father is in charge of the harvest. What he needs right now and what they needed back then, especially when we were getting closer to the end, remember, a lot of them scattered and couldn't handle it, so now they're not following him as the biggest crowd as they were, so he's sending people out to them, doing every effort he can to let people know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And maybe that's our prayer as a congregation, that we pray for more workers. However the form that may be, younger, maybe whoever the Lord sent, but maybe he's in charge of this harvest that's coming from Edge Hill, that we need to be focused on praying for those workers, needing workers, because looking at the harvest as a farmer, seeing all that crop and all his hard work that he's done, and seeing that crop and realizing and understand that you're going to lose a lot of that harvest because you don't have enough workers to get the harvest you need. But it also tells us, without us realizing it, there's a lot of people out there who are willing to accept Christ if we are able to reach them. The harvest is full, and God can see that. But as we start working, we see what's immediately around us. We don't realize how much more there is and how much more we could actually save if we actually have the workers. And we are working. And we are those workers. One of the prayers that I think we need to ask for is to make sure we're a worker of the Lord. That we're just not coming here on Sundays. We'll talk about that in a little bit later on. But we're not here coming on Sundays doing our praying and worshiping and coming together and making ourselves feel good. Are we really accomplishing anything? If we're not walking out those doors and realizing the harvest is ready, and we're not out there steadily every day trying to prepare that harvest and gather that harvest up. So it can be hard, but I can imagine him saying this with passion. The harvest is great. Man, the harvest is great out there. You just see it. Getting excited about it. And then going, but the workers are few. And that tone of voice, because we read words, sometimes we don't see the emotions. That's why I don't like texting, arguing, or fighting, because you can't tell how somebody's really feeling. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. And that hit me, just reading that one scriptures. You wonder how we can grow. You know, the Lord tells us, whatever we ask for, if we believe, like he just told the disciples early on, we don't know the time frame of time, but he just told them early on, whatever you ask for, and you believe, you will receive it. So maybe that's one of my focus, that we can come together as a congregation, pray together, that we get more workers, and that we can get out to the harvest that's out there and make that difference. And I think that's one of the focus that we kind of skim over and not realize how important it is to it. Now he's getting ready to send them all out. And verse 3 tells them, and now go and remember that I am sending you out as a lamb among the wolves. Can you imagine? All right, you're a lamb. and I'm getting ready to send you to the wolves. That's usually not too much encouragement right there. But it's preparing them to realize that there are going to be a lot of people who don't like you for what you're saying and what you're doing. Especially for what Jesus just told them earlier that was so difficult to hear that they scattered about, this teaching too hard. Now somebody else is going to come and tell them the same story. I don't want to hear it. But is this the first time he sent people out? Do y'all remember several weeks ago when we were talking about it? Was the other time? Send the disciples out.
Yeah.
On that small mission.
Mm-hmm.
It talks about it being a smaller mission. So I think this period of time is probably longer and bigger because they're trying to reach out more, but it doesn't give us a time frame. So I don't know if we're talking about weeks or months for this mission, but we know it's getting prepared for that week, that last week of Jesus' life. And it also shows that Jesus is trying to do everything he can to let the people know that they were informed that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But you got to get yourself straight. You got to get it right.
Well, up to this point, Jesus had so many occasions and so many people that heard him speak. So they knew about Jesus' work. But now the people are sent out to say that the kingdom that Jesus was talking about, it is at hand. It is going to come pretty soon. And so I think just like those people that were sent out, we need to be prepared to tell people about the hope that lives within us and what we're trying to accomplish for Christ. And half the time we're not prepared when we're trying to talk to people. But we have this hope that we're striving to live for. So why not tell people about that?
Right. And remember what happened to the disciples when they went out the first time. Who did he send them to? The Israelite people.
Yeah.
And to their own kinsmen, their own family members, and other stuff like that. And they were rejected and thrown out of the towns, and they were treated badly and in prison for a short period of time. And all the stuff that they went through trying to teach it to their own people, who knew he was coming. Mm-hmm. That's the part you got to understand, too. Throughout all of prophecy, everything was prophesied of this event that's getting ready to come. They should have been more in tune than anybody else in the region, the Israelite people, because they knew that Jesus was coming, and they knew how he was coming. They knew the events to look for, but they turned it down and rejected.
They wanted an earthly king. They wanted pomp and circumstance. They wanted something really royal, something really big. They didn't want a humble baby from the manger and growing up in a woodshop and you know, teaching them. It wasn't what they expected. So they were looking. They should have. They should have, because Scripture says that in the Old Testament. But boy, when he came, they rejected poor Jesus all the time. So sad.
Well, I think the people were looking for a warrior king, because they wanted to be coming out from under the bondage of Rome. But here comes Jesus, who is all about peace and love. So they just didn't, it just wasn't what they were waiting for.
Yep, and it's like Chuck would tell us all the time, there's nothing new underneath the sun.
Exactly.
Back in the when God freed them from the Egyptians, they wanted their freedom. Why? Because they didn't want to be under that bondage.
Yeah.
But as soon as they got out and had their freedom, what did they do? They started complaining.
Because
It wasn't the way they wanted it.
Right.
And this is the same way. They wanted Jesus to meet what they wanted, to meet their needs. That's all they were looking for. Remember, they were following for the miracles. They were following for the food. They wanted him to become king so he can continue to do all this stuff to this. Just strictly to those people, forgetting the promise that Abraham made that all nations would be blessed. Because of your seeds, all nations would be blessed. But they were looking for some, a king that will provide, so they can sit back and provide them everything they want and need. And you know, I say, think about that all on the sun. Most of the people today like that. They want somebody to take care of every one of their needs. They don't have nothing to worry about.
The key factor is the fact that with those at that time and us of today, you step out of your comfort zone. That's the key thing. What they were, their comfort zone or what they're used to, and the fact that with an earthly conqueror or earthly savior or savior, they would come in by force. The people didn't have to do anything. When they got conquered, the enemies were conquered, and they still didn't have to do anything. Moses took them out of Egypt, they didn't have to do anything, just follow him. You know, we today looking for the same thing. But what Jesus is telling them, you got to step out your comfort zone. This is what you got to do. You have to. You're sending them out among wolves. So you got to do some work. We got to go out to spread the word. Out of our comfort zone. We can't just wait for someone else to say, well, this is all you got to do. Well, we have to do this. Talking about having, we got to spread the word to get people to come in. What you were just saying, we got to pray for more workers, but we still got to do the work.
Right.
You know, so, and do the work, and we will get a yield if we do that. But if we don't, we keep doing the same thing, you'll keep getting what you've been getting.
There's a lot of churches that really do.
Number two is speaking. The Angel Church here right now. The harvest is right out there. We're getting ready to have a gospel meeting. We, you, we've got to get up there. This is not just back to Jesus. It's back today. It's speaking to us today. Remember that. The harvest is right.
And just realize, the more we see the day approaching, the riper the harvest is.
Mm-hmm.
The more work that we need to be doing so we don't lose the harvest. And that's the point. And we'll talk about that, the loss, later in the morning. We don't want to lose that harvest.
Right.
But you see a lot of churches that are developed today are to make people feel good.
Mm-hmm.
So they come and they walk in the church building, they sing praises, they get excited, and all these big mega churches and other stuff like that, it's an opportunity for that person to feel good, so they go on for the rest of the week thinking he's okay. But that's not our mission.
Yeah.
Our mission is going out to the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
And as you were talking about earlier, they were told not to take any purses or bags or... When they talk about sandals, they're talking about extra sandals,
mm-hmm.
And extra supplies. And do not greet anyone along the road.
Mm-hmm.
I thought about that and going through that. Why did he say not talk to anybody along the road? Don't get caught up in your daily lives and talking and getting off track of what your mission is.
Mm-hmm.
Talking to people that you may know along the street and sit there and have conversation. Telling them, because you have a mission to accomplish. Don't hang around, or there's some of them,
Satan will put people in there to provide you to get distracted in life. For us today, it says don't get distracted once you leave worship today of what your mission is. Don't get distracted in the daily life and living your daily life and forget about what you were sent out to do. And when we do these deeper studies, and I really like them because I get so much more out of them, being able to study
this stuff and realizing that whole purpose of how we need not to get distracted. We have a mission that we're being put on to. We have, on our daily lives, should be fully focused on, hey, what can I get accomplished for Christ today? Do you wake up every morning and think of that in your head in your prayer and ask him, what can I accomplish for you today, Christ? Lord, my Father, what can I get done for you today? Today's not about me. Today's about you. I have to work to live and stuff like that, but that doesn't mean God ain't going to put opportunities
throughout your day at work
or at the grocery store. But you got to be looking for them. If you're not focused on it and you get sidetracked in conversations or events and stuff like that, you lose the priority and the requirements of what's expected of you. And so when I saw that, it just hit me that don't get distracted.
And that's what he's telling them. Don't get those
side conversations going on the side of the road. You've got to go to get to the next town because the harvest is ready and we got work to do. And that's what he's telling them. And that's what's being told to us today. We have work to do, things that we need to get accomplished for the Lord.
The preacher down in Florida that we heard and enjoyed, he says, I don't take shortcuts anymore. I make sure that I have cash so I can go in and talk to the lady there. I don't go in the short line at the grocery store so I can sit and talk to that lady. I look for opportunities to touch people's lives that on a normal basis we rush through to do this or rush through to do that. And forget about the human contact that you can make in just simple places where you usually go. Just do something, just walk apart the far away, maybe you'll see someone in the parking lot. Little ways to find somebody who might need it to hear about the Lord. The seed plant, we need those gospel flyers and bulletins to hand out to people and let them know, hey, we care about you. Today. I can pray for you. What you got on your mind? And at the restaurants, ask the waitress or waiter, is there anything you can pray about? Things like that, where we have an opportunity to talk to the harvest, to the wheat. Let's talk to the wheat.
You're talking about a grocery store or any store you go to, and you go through the line and you're checking out, and you can look at that person's face. Mm-hmm. And see that they're just having a bad day.
Right.
You can just see their tone and stuff like that. And how many times often would you tell them, have a blessed day? And because I did that yesterday. I see the lady at the grocery store, probably towards the end of her shift, and she's just, you could see it in her face. And I said, well, make sure you have a blessed day. Or I tell them, hey, I know the boss, take the rest of the day off. We're going to try to make them laugh and joke. And they see a smile pop up. Mm-hmm. We should be looking for those opportunities to make a difference. I went to the bank over here a few years ago and went in there, and the cashier had the same simulation. The guy behind me goes, and I told her, look, have a blessed day. Because you could just tell she was having. I walked out of the bank, and the guy followed me behind me and says, you're a Christian? I said, yes, sir. Why do you say that? Because of the way you approach the cashier. Mm-hmm. People pick up on stuff like that. Remember that. We're going to talk about that in a little later on today. People pick up on that. And so we started that conversation. I said, do you go to church? He said, I've been a long time. I said, well, right over there, we go to church every Sunday. I said, if you just walk through that door, I can tell you, they'll make your day, because they make my day. He never showed up, never came. But that was an opportunity the Lord put in our hand for him to make that choice.
Well, I think we need to be so conscious of the opportunities God brings to us. I've let several of them slip right by me. We used to go with Judy, and then we used to have breakfast together at the Huddle House. And the people in the service always seen us pray before a meal or pray in general. And one of the waitresses, as we're leaving, she's already in her car, and she shouts out, I need to go to your church. And I told you, Church of Christ at Itchill, you're welcome. But I let it go at that instead of saying, let me talk to you more. Let me tell you why we have this hope and all of this. I let it go by too easily, too casually, just saying, at your Church of Christ, you're welcome there, Get a little bit more involved in it if people approach you like this.
Well, let me give you a little bit of encouragement. Don't beat yourself up. Because you gave them that opportunity. Because listen to what this verse says here. You told them,
because that's a similar situation
you're talking about. Into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to the house. If a son of the peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you.
You do your part.
Mm-hmm. They have the choice. And I brought this verse brought encouragement to me
because we tell
people all the time, just like the guy at the bank, just like there, hey, this is where we're at. Our doors are open. They make a big difference for us. And they go on with living their lives. But what happens when you try to provide them the peace? If you offer them that peace and they take it, how much peace will overtake them? Or how much blessings will overtake them? But if they turn that down, who's it returned back to? Turns back to the person who gave it. Mm-hmm. So well, that's a good encouragement because you feel like your efforts are wasted. So whenever you offer that message
for that peace,
and they turn it down,
it comes back to you. Your blessings return because you made the effort. And that's what he's telling them. Look, there's going to be houses as you walk in, people are going to accept you and bring you in. And there's going to be houses that are not going to accept you. Don't get frustrated. Don't get over worried. The peace is going to return back to you. The blessings are going to return back to you. The good Lord will take care of you.
What we mentioned before, all we're supposed to do is spread the seed.
Right.
Step on it and kick it, you know, push it down in the dirt further. Maybe that don't take the soil good and it may not sprout. Or somebody might come behind and scuff it and kick it over into some hard dirt and it don't take root. But we have spread it the seed, you know, and if we put it in the good dirt and if it just takes root, then it will grow. But what we're supposed to do is just spread the seed. And by spreading that seed, what we're doing is uplifting people. You know, when you go out and confront people, saying what you said you did, saying what you did, you uplift a person and encourage them, they're going to remember that. And, you know, they see you coming or recognize you the next time. The same way, if you said something derogatory to them, they will remember you when they see you again. The same way you uplift them, they will remember you. When they see you again.
Yeah, remember, this is not the first time that Jesus sent out. Probably running into the same people. So what he done is spread the seed, like you were just talking about, and let it land and let it germinate and see what happens. And then he sends another group of people later on and doesn't force the issue. He spreads the seed again. He spreads the news again. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's basically what we do. We don't change who we are. So when we interact, they see who we are. They know who we are so that they can see that opportunity and we spread that seed.
We don't try to...
You will take the seed. But you've got to understand that. You don't do that. You just spread the seed.
That's what I'm just going to say. Don't beat people up with the word.
Exactly.
You know, I have seen... been in the Church of Christ for a long, long time. And I have seen people just beat folks up. Come on, you losing them. You have lost them. Go to them in kindness and in love. Just kind of, maybe in the beginning, if you really don't know them and you trying to get to know them, carry on that general conversation. You know, how's your day? You know, how, whatever. Like, I'm trying to do with Miss Karen, my neighbor. I don't know this lady that well. I know if I mention God, she appears that, you know, I know God is doing whatever, but I still don't know you. But every time I see her, I'm not going to beat her up with the word. I'm going to give it to her slowly and gentle. And then she see me come out of my house and going to church. She know how I approach her all the time. So hopefully, prayfully, that I can... And if she don't come here, just let me give you that word. Let me just feed you some of the
have given me, you know, what I have in my life. But I'm not going to beat her up with it. Sure. I'm not going to point out everything that I might not see right to her. I'm not going to point that out, you know, every time I see her. You got to be careful of that. Because you lose a lot of people. We have lost a lot of people here for that. Don't beat people up. Try to stay. Yes, you have to tell them the wrongs that they do, but it's a right way and a wrong way to tell people about God.
Show me in Scripture where Christ did that.
Right.
Any of his... You take the 10 lepers as an example. Adam took his blessing and ran on with it. Didn't recognize him for it. Then probably went on their lives and living their lives the way they wanted to. Only one came back and praised him and thanked him and worshipped him. We're going to be in the same boat. We're going to bless people. They come from God. He's just using us as a tool. We're going to bless people. And 9 out of the 10 is probably not even going to thank us for it.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the point.
Right.
We also have to remember, if you read through the Bible, Jesus never pointed out the sin that the people lived in. He always said at the end of it, sin no more.
He didn't point out the...
Those people knew they were sinners. He didn't need to point it out. And neither do we. We just need to encourage them not to sin anymore.
See, the woman at the well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. He didn't go crazy on the crowd or crazy on the woman. Mm-hmm. He wrote something in the sand, and they got up. He said, "One without sin, cast the first stone."
Yeah.
He didn't jump the crowd and go crazy on the crowd. Well, you did this, and you did this, and you did this. I know your past history. I know you've probably done this and this and this.
He said, he just,
with kind and gentleness, cast the first stone. You think that you have an ability to righteous enough to throw the first stone, go right ahead. Who had the ability to throw the first stone?
Okay.
Nobody.
And he did?
Yeah.
No, absolutely not. He did it with mercy and grace, picked her up, and asked her, "Where's all your cues?"
Mm-hmm.
To try to give her some confidence. And then said, "Go sin no more. Understand the blessing you just received,
yes,
and go sin no more." He did it always with mercy and grace. He pointed out, "Hey, you're wrong. It's your choice to do the right thing or not to do the right thing." And that's that approach. It's like the woman at the well. She went back and told everybody. She got excited about it so much of it that he was able to know all her sins. Who gets excited over that? But she went back and told him, "Hey, he knew all my sins. I mean, probably the ones y'all don't even know. And you need to come listen to him."
And I think we need to let people know that we are no better than them as far as sin goes. Even though we are cleansed by the blood of Christ, we're still sinful people. And we are no better than them. And it's, like I said, it's by the grace of God that we are saved.
Mm-hmm.
And just open up to them, no matter where you're at in life.
Mm-hmm.
God's grace can cover you. God's grace can save you as long as you turn to Him. And it's because a lot of people, and I've heard that, I don't know about you guys, but people in church are not nothing but a bunch of self-righteous people. And we are not self-righteous. We need to remember that. We shouldn't give that impression to people that we feel that way. But a lot of times, and I have seen it. I have seen it to where people in church think that they are so perfect that they can't point out every little thing that somebody does wrong. And that's when you lose the people, like Charlotte was saying. People need to understand we're just as sinful as you are, but it's just by the grace of God that we are covered.
I'll use that point that Jesus will talk about here in a little while. He sat down with the sinners and tax collectors.
Yeah.
Jesus sits down with me because I'm a sinner and I'm a tax collector.
Uh-huh.
And I realize that, and I'm trying to be saved by His grace and make a difference and change, but you don't go to a hospital if you're okay. You go to a hospital when you're sick. when I come here, I'm not coming here because I'm perfect, because I need that healing. And that's the approach you need to tell them. Look, I said, we're both sick here, brother or sister.
Yeah.
We both need the same medicine.
Yep.
And that's the approach you probably need to take with them. Says, I'm not perfect. Like I always say, I don't walk on water. And I don't even get close to it because I can't swim, because I'm going to sink and I'm going to drown, like we talked about a few Sundays ago. That's the approach you need to approach to them. Look, what I'm offering you is a medicine that's being offered to me. I'm a sinner like you, and I need healing just like you do. And this will work for you. I can tell you, while you're on this earth, you're never going to be healed. It's not till judgment day, and when you've done everything you need to follow God's will, that's when you'll be able to walk and run with no pain and no tears and no sorrows. That's when you'll be made perfect on that day. This will get you there. So that's what those opportunities you need to take on.
I agree totally. And I don't think our NTO family here are anything. I don't think we are going to beat anybody for coming here if there is sin or anything. I think NTO has got it going on. But if there's ever a question that they would have about something in their life, it shouldn't be our opinion. Well, this is what the Bible says. Mm-hmm. And if it says stop doing that, it's not us, it's God. Mm-hmm. So they have to take what the Lord says. Make sure that that's the scripture. If they ask, you know, we're not going to, like Charlotte said, there's no browbeaters here. They're the most loving and wonderful family ever. We're just the seed planters. And that's what we want to keep on doing. Yeah. We'll never stop.
I had a neighbor, before going to this verse, because I really want to go over this verse. I had a neighbor when I lived over here in Springbank. He drank every night. And we sat at him talking on his porch, or he liked listening to music. So we sat down with him and said, hey, why don't you come to church? He says, you know what I do. I said, okay. You drink. He says, I'm telling you, I've been in churches before. They know that I have a drinking problem, and I get judged on it. I said, try it one time. Just to prove a point to him. And he did. He came here. He came here and nobody treated him differently. Sometimes I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm trying to hopefully give you the tools so you'll know how to talk to somebody else. But he came in here and everybody treated him with that kindness and stuff like that, and treating him no differently. Because I invited him to one of my sermons. I said, come, just come listen to me preach. And he did, and afterwards I talked to him. I said, so who made you feel bad? He said, absolutely nobody. I said, that door's always open. Mm-hmm. You get to the point where you want to start feeling that kind of that stuff, that door's always open. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I had a beer out in the truck. I said, they don't care. They want you there. I said, they're not going to judge you because we're all in the same boat. He never came back, but he moved on and moved out. I think he moved to Georgia, and I still see him on Facebook. And I always tell him when I have those opportunities, the door's open anytime. So you can make a difference. That seed's planted. Never may result into anything. May be one of the 9 out of 10. But it's not our job. We're not in charge of the harvest. We're just the workers who are doing the harvest. And remember what we just read. The Lord is in charge of the harvest. He'll make that final decision on that day. All our job is to be the workers. And that's what we need to be praying for. We got opportunities coming up here with the gospel meeting and stuff like that. Be workers. But I'm going to cover this verse before we've got a minute left. Because I want to bring out a very good point from this. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give you. For the laborer is worth his hire. Go not from house to house. The laborer is worth his hire. When we're doing the Lord's work, we get blessed. Sometimes we get paid to do that.
but he's worth the value. So when we look at what the elders are doing here today, trying to line everything up that we get a preacher that we can fully support. This is Scripture telling us to do that.
Tell them not to have to go to house, that we provide that preacher what he needs to take care of him and his family. The Lord recognized it in that, that we need to be able to take care of whoever's leading our church or whoever's our preacher and pushing out that message. As a congregation that come to this house, we need to make sure that he has everything he needs. And this is one of those scriptures that back that up. Rush used to say, hey, you do work
here at the church building,
you need to get paid for it. And it's because your work has value. And we need to remember that when we go down in the avenue of finding a preacher, we need to make sure that we take care of that individual. Because he's doing the work of the Lord. And the Lord doesn't expect him to do it for free, because he's got to live. He's got to provide. And this is what he was telling me. The Lord said, I'm the one providing that to you. That's what he's trying to tell you. If you take nothing with you, remember that conversation. No extra sandals. When you get blessed with whatever, food and whatever, I'm providing that. So remember, that's what we're doing when we have a preacher. We're providing them. We are the
avenue that God provides that preacher with that.
Money to win to send his kids off to school. He's got to eat, he's got to live. I don't know why we put such a low value on that. When we pay football players or basketball players, we've absolutely lost our sense of value. There's nothing more valuable than being paid. Nothing. But yet we put a low price on that. They give family to me, you know, get along. It's going to become such a time that we don't give them a decent. You can never pay them too much. If we don't give them a decent wage, we are losing our preachers right now. They're hard to find. Even all the congregations have been looking for them. They'll tell you they struggle to find a preacher. Kid in college. If you've got strong eldership and a strong congregation, you may bring them along. But otherwise, you're not going to get the value of the sermon and the program.
I think this is one of the scriptures that tells us that we absolutely should provide him with the body of everybody.
I agree with Jerry. I remember when preachers, the church would even supply them with a home to live in.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, all of their needs were taken care of. And now, this don't happen anymore like that. It's churches are not taking care of their preachers the way they should.
And the harvest is ripe.
Yeah.
The harvest is ripe, and we're not doing what we need to do as a whole, not saying that yet, because I think we're really trying hard to work towards that, even as a small congregation, to get there. But use that verse and understand that there's value in doing the work for the Lord, and he's going to make sure of it. And we need to make sure of our preacher when we do get one, because we've got to have that faith when we do get one, that we can provide him everything that he needs to have. Praying for more workers, and that could be in the working of as a preacher. He's here throughout the week and stuff like that, that's what we need to be focused on praying. And Jerry decided that there's nothing more valuable than somebody than saving our lives, or spiritual lives. That's a good lead into what we're going to talk about here in just a few minutes. All right, that's your lesson for the day.